Well, good evening, men. How are we doing? Good. You guys can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I, too, been given the theme of the workmen need not be ashamed, but my particular passage is coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here. So let's go ahead and read these verses. Let's start in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Really appropriate, really appreciate Jay putting this together and giving out the text here. I've been the evangelist in Billings for 3 years, I suppose. Really appreciate, like Kevin said, Brother Luke Wilson, who for a quarter of a century labored and laid and a great foundation in Billings. And any of the things that if you talk to any of the guys from Billings today, if they have anything good to say, it's because that foundation was there and has been laid there. And been doing a really hard job of trying to just keep what's there going. No other foundation can be laid other than Christ. Amen? Amen. But we are told, be careful how you build, right? And certainly this applies to us individually, right? He even says in verse 13, each man's work will become evident, right? Goes on in verse 14 and says, if any man's work which he has built on it remains. So clearly, at an individual level, this is important teaching for us because, we can't even talk about Christianity, can't even talk about the foundation unless we've been immersed, which was brought out in the medium of water for the forgiveness of those sins to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay. And if we don't have that, we can't even talk about building. Okay. We can't even talk about foundations. We are exhorted as individuals, be careful how we are going to build. Each man's work will be tested. Okay. But we also have a responsibility at a congregational level as well, do we not? To be careful how we build. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, repent and return to the deeds you did at first, right? Else I come and remove your lampstand. So, my topic is working on the things, maybe even particularly that we've done in Billings to help continue moving the congregation forward. So I'm really excited about this and really excited to share some of these things with you. One of the greatest things we've done in Billings is we did breakfast-themed potlucks. Well, we did one of them, And now hold on. Now hang on here with me for a little bit, okay? We got fellowship bingo on Saturdays, Woo! Yeah. Oh, no, that was still an idea, huh? Okay. Well, maybe we moved evening assembly to earlier so it's easier for people to get there. Yeah. Things that we need to be focused on to keep the congregation moving forward, right? Boy, you guys look so nervous. That's a good thing. Where's Ethan? Ethan, will you bring me those gummy bears? Dude, that's his first peeks. Say hi to the little guy. Thanks, buddy. You guys aren't convinced, are you? Well, what do you think? You could even yell it out. What do you think congregations should be focused on with a foundation of Christ to continue to move forward, building with gold, silver, precious stone? What do you think? Is it, we don't actually have fellowship bingo. We did do the breakfast potluck, though, once. Haven't actually done any of those other things. So what should we be doing, men? Making disciples. So I brought this 5-pound, 2.5-pound. Someone's making fun of me because they said it was a 5-pound bag. It's not. It's only 2.5 pounds. Brought the 2.5-pound bag of gummy bears to Peaks. And my son looks at them and says, Dad, Emmett Migalski, his buddy from school, he says, Dad, Emmett can eat these. I'm like, what are you talking about? He says, they're gluten-free. And my first thought was, well, he still can't eat them because they're junk. So I got looking at these, and they say gluten-free, fat-free, low sodium. What's in this thing? Hey, so is ice. Ice is gluten-free, fat-free, and low sodium. And you see what's going on here? You want me to read the ingredients in this? Sugar and water and food coloring, about 12 different kinds of food coloring because there's 12 different flavors of gummy bears. You see that? They got the packaging outside to appeal to people to get them to buy it, but it has nothing to do with what's really on the inside. Do you think that can happen to congregations? When you're not keeping the main thing, getting caught up in this nonsense, coming up with these programs and all this stuff, and by the time you get to the end of it, you're not doing what Mark told us, was you don't even have the gospel out, giving people an opportunity to make a choice because you're too busy playing church. And you got low sodium. As congregations, you guys go ahead, turn on over to Ephesians chapter 2. As congregations, we got to continue to maintain a focus on evangelism. And I believe continuing to prioritize the assemblies. That's the main thing. And you've got to keep the main thing the main thing. You got to put beef in a container and say on the outside, may contain beef. And that's it. Not all this garbage on the outside to try to appeal to everyone else and what they want it to say. And package it differently to get people to be more interested. You know what I want people to be interested in? The Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Word. This is all I need. Now, if you do fellowship bingo on Saturdays, that's okay. But that is not the congregation's focus. It's trying to come up with the next big, brightest color and flavor of gummy bear and then say low sodium when not a single shred of salt went into making it. It's a marketing ploy. Churches fall in those traps, though. Okay? So what's the main thing? You go make disciples of the nations, men. Hey, but we got to make sure that what we're bringing them into is something that sounds a little bit like the bond and unity of love, right? And that's going to be placing a focus on the assemblies. Ephesians chapter 2, really cool section here. Let's start in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? Are you not living stones being placed into a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices? Right? So, how do you build the temple? One stone at a time. This is something that we have been placed into. There's a foundation. 1 Corinthians talks about that foundation, right? And then says, you all being fitted together, right, into this building, fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, verse 21. Okay? So, how do you feel about that? Okay? Okay. But are you going to sit on it and keep it for yourself? Or would you like maybe some other people to come along as well? Look, that's the purpose here. You guys turn on back to Nehemiah. I want to read a little bit here. This is just kind of where my thoughts went this week. Let's examine an incredible building project in the Old Testament, huh? All right. We're talking about building the temple of God one stone at a time. I want to bring one particular component of this out this evening. Now, if you look at Nehemiah 1, this is pretty cool. Nehemiah hears the news. In verse 4, when he hears these words, he sits down, weeps for days, fasted, praying before the God of heaven. Okay, this whole thing kicks off because Nehemiah prayed. So maybe you can just notch that down in your notes as maybe a little sub point, but we've got to be praying, congregations. Okay, Jared Schaefer in Billings, always really great at reminding us almost any time he can that prayer should be our first resource and not our last resort. Okay, we got to be men of prayer. And look, I know you know the story of Nehemiah, his leadership involved in the rebuilding of the wall, but chapter 1, whole thing kicks off because he prayed. He fasted and he prayed. Okay. Now, in chapter 3, this is pretty cool. You know, don't have time to maybe read this all. But, you know, you kind of look where Nehemiah has, he has placed the families, you know, in a position to work. Okay. Verse 6, Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of, you know, these guys are going next to him in verse 7. Okay, Melatiah, verse 8, next to him. Uzziel, next to him. Rephaim. And you look down this whole chapter. After him, next to him, after. Look, put the people in a position to work. Okay, really cool picture, right? Now, you jump into chapter 4 here. Let's just read chapter 4. So it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. He came furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Hey, have you ever been trying to build God's temple and have just noise in the background trying to discourage you? Like all the time, right? Okay. What we don't want is that noise coming from inside. Okay, we can handle the noise from the outside, right? Because didn't the rebuilders of the temple say something similar? When the adversaries came, when they were rebuilding the temple in Ezra, okay, the leaders said, you have nothing to do with us in building a temple to our God. Because they knew that these guys who had showed up to help were only there to discourage the work. We can handle the outsiders coming in with their mockings and their laughings. And as Mark said, their wisdom, you know, they were at their last cocktail party where they, you know, had everyone around them tell them how smart they were. Okay. What we don't want to have happen is for the doubts to come from inside. Okay, so that's going on here. You got the outsiders coming in trying to discourage the work. So in verse 3, it says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was near and said, even what they are building, a fox should jump on it, it would break the stone wall down. Okay, so they think they're funny. Verse 4, hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let them not, their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Cool verse, huh? And this is what I want us to start to see tonight. You go back to chapter 3, Nehemiah, through Nehemiah's leadership, okay, he's got all the families stationed there working side by side, right? Guys, that's what I see when I look out here. This is a cool picture, isn't it? Now, we're going to go back to our hometowns, but we are side by side in our hometowns and as the body of Christ, amen? Okay, he's got these people working together, and what did they have? They had a mind to work. A mind to work quickly silences a mind to grumble. You see what I'm saying? A mind to work quickly silences the mind that wants to complain and point out blame, because that destroys the work, doesn't it? So that's the setting here. Verse 7, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the wall of Jerusalem went on. You know, they were mean to them, but they kept going. So, and the breaches began to be closed, and they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God because of them. We set up a guard against them day and night. Thus, in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn, then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and the families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose up and spoke to the nobles, officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, you see, the people are getting discouraged. Nehemiah comes in, encourages them, says there's a plan. Man plans his ways, right? But we allow God to direct our steps. So Nehemiah puts in a plan. Okay, we're going to put swords in your hands. We're going to plug up the empty holes. Here's the plan. But at the end of the day, remember what? He says, remember the Lord who is on your side. The Lord directs the steps. Verse 6, from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held spears. You guys know this, right? The shields and bows and breastplate and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and others holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, officials, rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon even to the water. So you get a really cool picture here, okay, where there's a real clear understanding of the enemy. And there's a real clear understanding of the job that's at hand that needs to get done. And that work is going to get discouraged, okay? Sometimes from inside, people doubt, people lack faith, people are unsure, people are scared. And then you got the world who are held under Satan captive to do his will, right? And they would just love nothing to shut this building project down. I think this is my 10th Peaks. I have not come to a Peaks where the other side does not start yelling at us. You guys heard that before?
Oh, yeah.
Arr! bunch of weirdos singing, you know? The world would love to shut us down, but then inside, the builders get discouraged sometimes, don't they? And that's where we got to come together. And how are we going to do that? Well, first and foremost, we got to remember our Lord, amen? And second of all, we got to remember, what are we even doing here? I like the gummy bears and the Mountain Dews. Thanks, Billings, for bringing a whole case of Mountain Dews. But that's not why we're here. This is to remind us to keep the main thing the main thing. And one of the greatest tools that the congregation has in order to do that is evangelism. Because it keeps the main thing the main thing. Okay? You know, when there's no opposition, right? Who becomes the enemy? You guys understand? When there's no opposition, who becomes the enemy? Well, it's probably Brother Bob, who's working right next to you on the wall and he hasn't showered for 2 weeks. Well, how about Sister Sally, whose kids are undisciplined? You know, and then there's Brother Fred. The guy never cooks his meatloaf all the way at potluck. But you know, I'm making these up. You guys hear this stuff, though, don't you? The grumbling, the complaining, the fault finding. How much skill and talent does it take to start pointing at everything that's wrong? What does it take to remember your Lord God is on your side and to see the good and to remember your purpose? That takes the faith to do that. Kind of a proper understanding of who the adversary is. Who's the real enemy, men? Satan. You got no business fighting your brother. Satan is the enemy. Not the guy that hasn't showered for 2 weeks. I really debated using this example because it's a girls' basketball example at a men's peaks, but girls' basketball has kind of really been growing in popularity recently. Now, I know you guys have probably heard that. But the reason is some of the talent that's come out of the college ranks has been really, really good. And so there's lots of eyes being drawn to the WNBA right now, and they're setting record attendance. They went from having to take, you know, yellow school buses to the games to where now they're flying in, you know, private jets to go to these games. I mean, it's really done a lot of good for the league. And while this is going on, there's these two pretty prominent rookies that are playing in the WNBA right now. I'd give you their names, but you don't know them and it doesn't matter. And they just do not like each other. Okay, one of them's kind of more of like your traditional basketball player, you know, pounds in the paint. You know, the other one just, you know, launches three-pointers from half court like Steph Curry. And the girls' game has not been introduced to that yet. Okay? And so there's a lot of tension there. And these two play against each other, and they go at it. There's a lot of physicality. They're not particularly nice to each other in the post-game interviews, right? You know what happened recently? They got put on the U.S. national team together. Yeah, who can I pick on here? Damien? Guess who was high-fiving? Hey, good shot, girl. Woo! Guess who was buddy-buddy the whole weekend while they were playing together? These two girls. One of them's on the bench, rooting her on. Shoot, y'all, go, 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 go. I mean, they're close to exchanging fists, you know, 2 months earlier. What changed? Who's the enemy now? We're on the same team, and those girls over there are the enemy. But when you lose sight of who the enemy is and what the main thing is that you are supposed to be doing the whole time, you start to bite and devour one another. So I would have loved to tell you about bingo and breakfast potlucks, but I can't. Because it has got to be getting the gospel message out. With the follow-up, maintaining and prioritizing the assemblies. you guys turn on over to Ephesians chapter 4. Do you know the greatest way that you can stick it to the devil? Come on, guys, you know. How about Jude? Snatch one more out of the fire. Once you remember who your true adversary is, and then you start, okay, it's him on the other side. Okay, we're good now. Okay? Okay, Caitlin, we're good now. All right? Now they're the enemy. And once you realize that that Satan is the enemy, now how do you win the game? How do you really stick it to the adversary? You just keep building like Nehemiah did. Oh, there's holes in the wall. They're going to come through and they're going to kill us all. He's like, okay, we'll guard the hole with a sword. But you keep building. How do you build the temple of God? You are the temple of God, amen? How do you build the thing? One stone at a time. The main thing. And that's probably even been, you know, a challenge for me in life, because I'm your best overthinker. I mean, just give me anything and I'll just think it to death, you know. It's not hard. And in some senses it is. But it is the main thing. And it must remain the main thing. You look at Ephesians chapter 4 here. Verse 11 says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are growing up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You know, a focus on the assemblies never competes with a focus on evangelism, ever. Ever. It's right here. The body of Christ, the preachers and the teachers coming together for the equipping of service. Where does that happen? At the assemblies. As a result, we don't stay babies and we actually learn the meat of the word. And then in verse 15, you speak the truth in love, like Mark was talking about. I can't pat someone on the back in the world and say I love them, but not tell them about the temple of God. How about you? See, they're both here. Speak the truth in love, the assemblies. That's right here. But it's important to talk about. You guys ever, you know, the school kids built quite the temple out of white plastic cups, you know? I think that was Micah Miller and Tyler Cooper. They're actually here, okay? That thing was about this tall, wasn't it? Did it ever fall down while you were making it? You guys did it in one shot. That's awesome. I have this picture sometimes of, like, building blocks. And this height that I always get to, that when I get to it, they come crashing down, right? You ever done that? Felt like that? Maybe that's just how I feel about life sometimes, you know? Keep building, everything keeps crashing down. Okay, well, what good are we doing if we keep bringing stones into the temple, but the thing keeps crashing down? Okay. So you have to maintain a priority on the assemblies, okay? He says here in Ephesians that we've got the preachers, we've got the teachers here to equip the saints, the body of Christ, it says, for the work of service. So that we grow up, learn a thing or two. That takes place at the assemblies. You going over to Hebrews chapter 6. You know, I've been assistant coaching some junior high basketball recently. That's been a lot of fun. I do like basketball. You know, we had a particular instance where one kid didn't show up to about 4 or 5 practices in a row. Now, look, we live in a day and age where there's an app for everything, okay? So, of course, there's a team app that the parents are on and the kids are on. And if you're not going to be at practice, you just message the coach on the message thing, right, guys? And you say, not coming to practice. You know, I'm sick. Guy doesn't show up for 4 or 5 practices, no call, no show, doesn't text or anything, okay? Shows up to one of our last games of the season, and the head coach didn't play him. Now, these are junior high boys, so it was absolutely the right call. Now, if it's 5th and 6th grade boy, where's Quinn? You know, Quinn was a 6th grader, played 6th grade basketball. If I'm coaching the 5th and 6th grade, you know, the 5th and 6th graders, I'm probably throwing the kid in, right? But this is junior high. This is preparing them for high school ball, okay? Shanahan's, you don't show up for 5 practices in a row, and then you show up for the game. Is coach going to play you? Yeah, doing you any favor at junior high if we just, you know, let, yeah, okay. When it comes to a team, the two things that can destroy momentum and make blocks come crashing down is just to not show up. And then if you do show up, but then you just don't do anything. Because that was another thing that I noticed coaching basketball is then I would have people who would show up, but they just wouldn't do anything. And sometimes I just kind of wish they weren't there because they were just destroying the momentum and the culture for everyone else who was there. You know, you ever have kids? I mean, maybe you don't coach basketball, but I see it happen at work all the time. You know, I worked in the restaurant for at least 12, 13 years. I'd hire a server who would just be stoked to be there, thank me every day for hiring them, and then they'd run into one grumpy veteran who only got $5 on a $100 check, and then they taught them that they were supposed to be mad about that, and then they were just mad the rest of the time. And they were happy 5 minutes earlier. So, look, we got to keep the main thing, but we also got to make sure that there's a prioritizing and a focus on the assemblies. And for starters, you got to be there. Can't just show up, you know, not playing for 5 weeks and then have demands of the evangelist, have demands of the head coach. Where you been? I think I said Hebrews 6, right? I think what I'm just trying to look. The glory of God, which is what we are to do, right? To glorify God, always comes at the sacrifice of self. Always. The glory of God, to glorify God. I mean, Jesus said it himself. Always comes at the sacrifice of self. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. There's an exhortation here to grow up a little bit. Maybe stop eating the gummy bears. Get a hold of some Heimbach beef, okay? And eat something of a little substance. Which is all probably a good opportunity to throw this in. Here's your only source for Bible knowledge. That wasn't enough, so I'm going to say it again. Here's your only source for Bible knowledge. Maybe you've got a Greek lexicon. That's fantastic. But when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to God's word, here's your source. Here you go. Instead of here's your sign, here's your source. That's it. Not the books. Not the books. This. Right here. Put the gummy bears away. Eat some beef. Well, look, I mean, look at this. Go back to chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say. Don't worry, I don't have too much more to say. Hadn't been too long. You know, my 30-minute timer just went off. Concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. Okay? Kind of hard to hear if you don't even show up, right?
You got to be there, guys.
Prioritize the assemblies. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Where does that take place? At the assemblies. Man, and I've been in a lot of your assemblies. Y'all even got Bible classes. Right? You come to Billings, Lorenzo will take you through Hebrews. You show up Sunday morning, I'll take you through Daniel. Okay? You come to Sunday night, guys are preaching through 1 Corinthians, the minor prophets. Jared's always working on stuff that just continues to help me move from gummy bears to the meat of the word. Where does this stuff take place? Now, I'm not saying you can't study the Bible at your house. That's great. But Ephesians said the body of Christ to attain to the unity of the faith, right? Okay. Yeah, but I'm going to do my own thing. Okay. What? You're the guy that doesn't show up to basketball practice. Okay. Yeah, let's do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to. Look, I said it earlier. I'm going to say it again. If you know me at all, I am nothing special. If there is anything good in the congregation of Billings, it is because that foundation was laid 30, 40 years ago. But we have been blessed with good, strong male leadership in our congregation. Okay, guys who have been Christians way longer than I have, right? And that was a focus, was prioritizing the assemblies and seeking the lost. And it has been that way for over 30 years. Now, I say that because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Man, Mark's talking, and I just got so many stories, and I want to tell him, you know, you meet with people and the things you hear. I'm going to catch up with you later, bro. I had a guy come to the assembly one time, fresh out of Bible college, and he was so mad that Luke preached a message. Luke was preaching a series of messages through Romans, and he was just so upset that Luke went anywhere in the Bible other than Romans to preach Romans. You guys ever heard that before? It's actually a pretty popular belief that people have. And when you're trying to, again, when your buddy came, Scott came back, what two verses did he have? Chapter 4 and chapter 10. They like to stay, okay, where they don't have to bring in the fullness, right? They like to do that. So he said, give me the scriptural reason for why that just happened. And the other thing that I can't stand is there's just too many guys going up there. The preacher should be the only one. So I read 2 Timothy 2:2 to him. These things that you have heard, entrust them to whom? Faithful men. So you can call it a plug if you want. But right now, I'm taking us through Daniel on Sunday mornings in Billings. I know for sure, being conservative, that there are 6 or 7 guys that show up to that class that could teach it. I think that's incredible. Is that because of anything I've done? No way. That was there before me. How does that happen? Is that a great thing, men? Is it a rare thing? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Most people think the pastor is the only one that's supposed to be going up front, right? You know, and I got a rotation of, you know, 5, 6, 7 guys that do the preaching. Now, again, that was there way before me. But how does that, these guys work 50, 60 hours a week. And how do they know Daniel well enough that they could teach the class and do as good or better of a job? Because they prioritized these things for a long, long time. And they willingly took on the preaching and the teaching at the assemblies. If you sit in an assembly long enough and maybe turn on a YouTube or, you know, the Christchurch YouTube or get on one of these churches pages and listen to some of the stuff that Kevin's taught in the past and Jared and the stuff that, you know, Lorenzo's bringing out, all the, and you want to soak that stuff up through the week when you're driving, or maybe you got a job where you can plug in an earphone and you commit to the assemblies, you won't be eating gummy bears for very long. He says, you ought to be teachers, but you're still eating milk. Just wrap up here. You guys know this. You guys are probably still in 2 Timothy. Let me see if I can get there quick. This Bible's blowing all over the place. Look at verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The glory of God always comes at the sacrifice of self. You know, just some closing thoughts for you. You guys read Galatians chapter 2. I think it's so cool. Paul makes such a pointed effort to show that he did not consult with flesh and blood after the gospel was revealed to him. He saw Peter. And so he shows up in Jerusalem, meets many of the apostles for the first time. And they sit down and they compare notes, don't they? And the conclusion that they came to after Paul shared the gospel that he had been sharing with the Gentiles and listened to Peter as Peter had been relating the gospel to the Jews, the conclusion that they came out to was that God had appointed Paul to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. You know what that tells me? That their stories lined up. Right? Isn't that cool when that happens? You're on an airplane or you go somewhere else in the country and you talk to somebody and they're like, yeah, you know, I believe in immersion for the Holy Spirit. And you're like, what? You're like, hey, love you, man. These guys never have met. They compare notes. They find out that they're both preaching gospels in accordance with the truth. And that's when the scriptures said, Peter and John and James extended the right hand of fellowship. Look, these are just some closing thoughts. We got to be men of prayer, congregations of prayer, but we have nothing as a congregation if we lose the foundation of Christ for another gospel. A sugar-coated one, a short-cutted one, we have nothing. There is no fellowship without the truth. You know, I recently it was in the right spirit, but recently I had someone tell me, oh, well, the church down the street started this program. Or the church across town has been doing this outreach program. And you know what my answer was? How many people has that program led to Christ? None. Because they hand out pamphlets that say that you can ask Jesus into your heart. That's not the truth. There is no foundation there, and it is not fellowship. It's not. Peter, James, and John, when they saw that the doctrines aligned in truth, that's when they extended the right hand of fellowship. Congregations need to continue sending out the message of reconciliation, along with a strong focus on prioritizing the assemblies to keep the generated momentum moving forward. Look, every building project has that guy that wants to cut corners. I've got a basement bathroom in my house. the building guy cut corners. You've seen it. Maybe you've been tempted to do it. Don't do it with the truth. And that guy that's trying to cut corners with the truth, he never has any fruit in his life anyway. Because you got to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's be diligent to present ourselves as workmen, accurately handling the word of truth.